And good morning, everyone. We're glad that you have decided to tune in with us this morning here via Facebook Live. We are again appreciative for everyone who is tuning in to view our videos of Family Bible Hour here with Central Bible Chapel in Millbrook, Alabama. And we're thankful that you have decided to do that as well today. If you've been tuning in with us, you know that we have begun our ministry time each week with a little bit of prayer for those that are in positions of authority over us, for our nation, for our leaders, for those who are suffering and sick during this time, this COVID-19 pandemic. So we'd like to continue that again this morning, spend a little time in prayer for our nation and for those who are caring for us and making the decisions that need to be met. So let's do that, please. Again, we thank you for the opportunity to be together. We are again grateful, Father, for the technology that allows us to do so. We thank you for each and every one who is viewing our message or listening to it. We're grateful for these means that you have provided for us. Father, we would continue to pray this morning for our government, for those that are in positions of authority over us. We would think of our mayors and our Governor Ivey, and our Vice President, Mr. Mike Pence, and his position of authority he has in leading this COVID-19 task force. We pray for President Trump, for the members of the House and the Senate and the decisions that they make, Father, and the things that they are doing to try to move our country forward and to care for those, Lord, who have been affected by this. We would again pray for those in the healthcare industry, for the doctors and nurses, those that are caring for ones who need the care during this time. We'd also pray for any that might have been infected with it, Father, and have now gone home, and their family members who are attending to them and helping them on the road to recovery. Father, we are grateful for the opening of our state in various stages. We're grateful for leadership who has determined that it's time for us to begin going back into our normal routine, and we appreciate their optimism in doing so, and we also appreciate the caution that they are taking in it. And we pray that you would bless their efforts and guide us and direct us until that we are fully open again as a state. Father, these little things that we go through here, your word describes them as light affliction. And while we're going through them, they don't seem to be light afflictions with the loss of life and loved ones and loss of jobs and other things, Lord, but in the scope of eternity and what would lie ahead for those who would fall into an eternity without knowing your Son as a Savior, it really is but a light affliction. We pray, Father, that you would help us to keep eternity in mind as we go forward, that we would be busy about your work in presenting the gospel to the people that we come across. We would ask your help, your guidance this morning as well, as we would look into your word and pray that you would bless the time together. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you would please, if you have your copy of God's Word with you this morning, again, whether it be bound or digital, if you would turn with me to the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John there in the New Testament, the fourth book, the last of what we call the Gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, writing about the life of the Lord Jesus as he lived here on the earth. As it has been my privilege to speak these last few weeks, we've been slowly working our way through the Gospel of John. We started this study quite a while ago at Central Bible Chapel, only to take off last time I had the opportunity to speak for Resurrection Sunday and focus our thoughts on the resurrection of the lovely Lord Jesus. So this morning, I would like to get back to the Gospel of John. We'd like to look particularly at the end of chapter 10. Now, while you're turning there, towards the end of John's Gospel, chapter 10, I'd like to point out two very quick things about this Gospel that we need to keep in mind as we go and we look through it. First of all, it was written with a fairly limited vocabulary. And secondly, John was an eyewitness to the things that he's writing about. This was not secondhand knowledge. Now, when we talk about a very limited vocabulary, we're not saying that John was not an intelligent man. We would know that he was not a highly educated man, but we're not knocking his intelligence. What we are saying is that John used very simple constructs, very simple words in the writing of his gospel, with the thought being that he wanted everyone, every man, woman, boy, and girl, to be able to understand it when they read it or if they heard it being read to them. He used very simple, plain language to get the message across, the glorious message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Harry Ironside wrote this in one of his commentaries. He said, "One time a preacher was speaking in such a way that no one could understand the meaning. And a man spoke up and said, 'Brother, put the cookies on the lower shelf so that the children can reach them.'" And Spurgeon was also quoted as saying, "The Lord said to feed my sheep." But some ministers have the idea that he said, "Feed my giraffes." They put things so high that few can attain to them. And certainly we don't want to do that. The message of the gospel is open to all. It's the Lord Jesus wants all to be saved. We have a firm saying in Scripture that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should be saved. And we want to keep that in mind as we talk and discuss these things this morning. And the second point is John was actually there. John physically walked with the Lord Jesus while the Lord Jesus went about his earthly ministry. Some three and a half years that the Lord Jesus went about this public ministry that he had during his approximately 33 years here on earth. We see several examples of that throughout this little book. You might be familiar with a story in chapter 2, the wedding at Cana, where that the Lord Jesus turned water into wine. Well, in that chapter, John tells us that there were 6 water pots, and they each held 20 to 30 gallons, going into detail about some pots at a wedding. Matter of fact, what we're about to read here in just a few minutes, if you want to go ahead and take a glance at John chapter 10 and verse 22 and 23, you'll read this. "At that time, the feast of the dedication took place in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon," or Solomon's porch, you might read there. And then at the end of this book, the Lord Jesus is on the shore. The disciples have been struggling to catch some fish, and here's the resurrected Lord, and he tells them, he says, "Cast your net on the right side." And when they do, they pull up a multitude of fishes. John tells us there were 153 fish that they caught. You know, if you're not an eyewitness to those things, you would never know those numbers. You wouldn't know those times. You wouldn't know those specifics, probably. So that's just another indication that what we have written here by John is something that we can take to the bank, something we can trust, and something we can understand with the way that he's written it. So what we would like to do, we'd like to take just a few minutes together here this morning. We'd like to look at the end of John chapter 10. We want to start in verse 22. We want to read through the end of the chapter together, and then we'll come back and make just a few comments about what we see. So this is what John records for us, beginning in verse 22 of chapter 10 in his gospel. "At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him." I want to pause right there for just 1 second. If you've had the opportunity to be at the chapel with us, or if you've had the opportunity to listen to some of these messages that we posted on our website in the Gospel of John, most of the time when we talk about the Gospel of John and we read the Jews, we're really talking about the religious leaders of the day, the scribes and the Pharisees. In this particular case, though, with the Lord Jesus being in a very public place, being out on Solomon's porch, you may have read there if you have a King James translation of the Scripture in your lap this morning with you, this was probably a large group of people. So when we're kind of shifting gears just a little bit here, and we're going to consider this to be a group of the Jewish people who have come to the temple. Again, the leaders would have been in that group, obviously, but I think this is really more of a broad audience in this particular case. So verse 24, we'll pick up again. "So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense?'" Or perhaps maybe you read "in doubt" there. "If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one.' The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, 'Have I not shown you many good works from the Father? For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you were gods'? If you call them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into this world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said I am the Son of God'? If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father." And again they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. Many came to him, and they said to him, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true," and many believed in him there. So we have this scene, and John sort of sets the time and the location and the theme of it. We really don't know how much time has transpired between verse 21 and verse 22. What we do know is that the Lord's earthly ministry is quickly drawing to a close. It won't be very long now. One of the most familiar stories in the whole of John's gospel comes up next in what we call chapter 11, where he raises Lazarus from the dead. And then all of a sudden, right after that, Mary anoints him. And then it's the triumphal entry, which our brother Scott talked about on Palm Sunday, and that's just a few days before his death. So we're drawing very close to the end of this some three and a half years of public ministry our Lord had while he walked on this earth. But we're told that this particular time was the Feast of Dedication. Now, you will not find that anywhere else in Scripture. That's the only place that this is mentioned. This is not one of the feasts that we read about in the Old Testament. You know, in the Old Testament times, Moses told the children of Israel all about the feast that the Lord had set for them, that they were to observe. Well, not this one. You won't find it there. Many believe that this particular feast was instituted by Judas Maccabeus sometime after the rededication of the temple when it was destroyed in 165 BC, as best as I can understand it. So this is a feast that was set up by the Jews of the day, and they remembered it for the dedication, the rededication of the temple. John also said it was winter. Our brother Bill McDonald made a very interesting comment in his commentary. He said it was not only winter according to the calendar, but also spiritually. I thought, wow. Here's this group of people. They've got the very Son of God walking among them. He's been teaching them. He's been performing miracles. Again, now for some three years, he's been walking among them. He's been teaching. He's been discipling. He's been performing all of these miracles that they've seen. But yet, it was winter in their hearts. We see that from their question, right? Here comes the Lord Jesus. He's out by the temple. He's under Solomon's porch. I read Solomon's colonnade here in the English Standard Version that I read from. I really like porch better. Down here in Alabama, where we consider to be God's country anyway, we all know what a porch is. So the Lord Jesus has come out to Solomon's porch, and here he is. And they say, you know, why are you keeping us in suspense? Why are you keeping us in doubt? If you're the Christ, if you're the anointed one, if you're the Messiah of God, just come right out and say it. Just tell us. Be plain about it. And don't be beating around the bush. Can you imagine that? With all the things that he's done, all of the Old Testament scripture that he's already fulfilled up to this point in his life. And they say, yeah, really just not quite certain about it yet. Why don't you just tell us? Look at his response in verse 25. "I told you, and you do not believe." I've said it. You go back, you read through John's gospel, you can see place after place for he very plainly makes it known who his Father is. His Father is God. He's come from God. He is the Son of God. He's the chosen. He is the Messiah. I told you. You won't believe. And he continues on in verse 25, said, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness about me. But you don't believe because you're not among my sheep. Now, that connects us right back to the first part of chapter 10. In the first part of chapter 10, the Lord Jesus tells the story of the thief and the robber who want to break in and to steal. But he says, you know, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. They know me. And he's telling these people, he said, I've told you time and time and time again, but sheep, so you don't believe, even with all the works that I do. He says in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. So clearly we can see the ones that were asking this question, they were not his own. Because if they were, they'd never ask that question to begin with. And then we come to verses 28 through 30. And this morning, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, John chapter 10, 28 through 30 should be some of the most precious verses in all of Scripture to you. It is some of the most clear teaching we have on the eternal security of the believer. But we want to take it in context with exactly what was said there in verse 27. So let's look at verse 27 again. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. So first things first, the Lord Jesus is speaking of his own. He's not just talking about people who offer lip service to him. He's talking about the people who have placed their faith in him, that he is able to deliver their souls and to save them from an eternity in hell. Again, not just those that think he's a good guy, that think he did some great things. He's talking about those who truly believe in him for salvation, the ones that have surrendered their lives to him because they've reached that point in their life where they understand that they're a sinner and they're bound for hell and they can't do anything about it. So they've turned to the lovely Lord Jesus because he alone offers salvation for your soul. And he says, they hear my voice, and I know them. That's such a wonderful thought to me, that the Lord Jesus knows Paul Bonner, knows me out of all of the billions of people on the face of this earth, out of all the myriads of people that have ever lived, and all the angelic beings that are in heaven now, and those that have gone on to be with the Lord. He knows me. Hello, me. He doesn't just say when it's convenient, they come alongside, or when they want to, they might come back around and listen to what I have to say. No, if you truly know the Lord Jesus, you're following him always. Not just when you feel like it, not just when it's convenient, but we're always following, always trusting, desiring to be closer and closer to him each and every day. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. You don't need to turn there unless you just want to. I'll read them for you. But the Lord Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. The true follows the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus knows the true believer. He gives a solemn warning to those who are offering lip service to him. You know, it's been said several times that people will miss heaven by about this far. That's the distance between your heart and your head. You can believe things in your head. In my head, I believe that the people in authority above me have my best interest in mind. I believe that in my head. I think they're demonstrating that right now. In my heart, as a little boy, I knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that my parents had my best interest in mind. As a man now, with a family and a wife, I know in my heart that my wife has my best interest in mind. There's a difference. There's a difference between thinking and knowing. Do you know the Lord Jesus? Not just think he's a great person, not just think he was the Son of God. Do you know him as your own? Have you trusted him with your soul for eternal life? It's a very solemn warning. But yielding your life, putting your trust in the Lord Jesus to save you from hell, to forgive you of your sins, means that you never have to hear those words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Yielding your life to him, taking him as your personal Savior, means that you get to fall into the sheep category. And that's what he's talking about in verses 28 and 29. For his sheep. And if you're one of his sheep, you get to experience this threefold promise that only Jesus can fulfill. First of all, if you look at verse 28 and 29 with me, you'll have eternal life. Secondly, you'll never perish. And finally, no one will ever be able to snatch you from his hand. Now, the thought of eternal life, sometime years ago, some very dear friends and missionaries to the Philippines, Ken and Joyce Hardesty, came by Central Bible Chapel to visit with us. And I don't remember exactly what portion of scripture that Mr. Kim was speaking from, but it involved eternal life. And he said in the Philippines, the literal translation of eternal life is life with no untils. I made a little note of it in the cover of my Bible. I thought it was such a great statement. Life with no untils. And there's no condition on the life that the Lord Jesus offers. If you take him as your Savior and you are one of his sheep, the eternal life doesn't involve anything conditionally on your part. He's done the work. He's the only one who can save. It's a free gift. The Apostle Paul wrote to the believers in Ephesians, "For by grace you are saved, and that of faith, not of works, lest any man should boast." It's a free gift of God. Life with no untils. It's forever and unconditional. And then there's this thought of never perish. Now, I'm not very good with the English language, much alone the Greek language, but there are men who are very capable in both, and they help us out a lot with commentaries and translations and whatnot. And so as I did a little digging and a little reading, what I understand here is when we read never perish, it's really a double negative. Never, no, not at all will you perish. Never, not at all, will you die. No more separation. If you were with us for Resurrection Sunday, you'll remember that that was one of the concepts we sort of thought on. Excuse me. Allergies. One of the concepts that we sort of thought on was this idea of death was separation. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned, the Lord Jesus said, "When you eat of the fruit, you shall die." And so they sinned, and immediately it was a separation from God. Not so with a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Never, no, not at all, will I be separated from the lovely Lord Jesus. Not even in death. The Apostle Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So while physical death may separate loved ones from each other here on earth, can never separate us from God. And eternal life is not something that's going to come. It's not something that's going to happen someday down the road for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, no. The instant that you come to him in salvation and you yield your life to him and have him as the Lord of your life and trust him as your personal Savior, you have eternal life right then. It's present. And the last part about that is it's secure. We read that no one will snatch them out of my hand. The Lord Jesus is the good shepherd. He is able to keep his sheep. Now, maybe you may be thinking, "Paul, surely I can do something, you know, if I'm a believer and I can do something and I can get myself out of his hands. I'm not really talking about somebody snatching me away. I can get myself out of his hands. Dear one, this morning I would tell you in response to that, you were not really his to begin with then. There is nothing, there is absolutely nothing, no force in this universe that can ever separate a child of God from the love of the Lord Jesus. And if we go on to verse 30, from God himself, notice what he says in verse 29. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. And then verse 30 tells us, I and the Father are one. So we've got this double negative, no, never at all will I perish. And then we've got this double security in the hands of the Savior, in the hands of the Father. The Father, the Lord Jesus says, who is greater than all. The Lord Jesus says, you can't be snatched from my hand and you can't be snatched from the Father's hand. For me, thought, what a blessed thought of a God who loves me, who cares for me, who protects me, who saves my soul from all who might fight for it. Because there is a spiritual battle going on around us. So the Jewish people have said, why don't you just tell us plainly? Just tell us. Well, he did. He laid it all out for them. And he concludes in verse 30 with, I and the Father are one. As one commentator put it, the Lord Jesus Christ is God in the fullest sense and is equal with God in every way. Here I am. The Lord Jesus said, I'm the one. What was their response? Verse 31, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Well, how about that? They wanted to hear the answer plainly, and when they did, they didn't like what they heard. Still kind of true today, right? Some 2,000 years later, even now, people lose their life over things that they say because somebody else didn't want to hear it. What they wanted to hear. They didn't want to hear the truth. And when they heard the truth, they got defensive to the point of murder, even. And we've seen that in our society these days as well. The preacher was absolutely right in Ecclesiastes 1:9 when he says there's nothing new under the sun. Now, we've read several occasions, more than one, in the book of John up to this point where that they've sought to kill the Lord Jesus. And we've talked about how that each and every time the Lord Jesus has escaped from their hands. Because as Paul wrote to the Romans, at just the right time, Jesus died for the ungodly. As you and I discussed together a couple of weeks ago on Resurrection Sunday, no man killed the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus freely gave and laid down his life for you and for me. So all of these plots to kill him were not going to work until he was ready for it to be allowed to happen. But unlike the previous occasions, this time the Lord Jesus sticks around. Other times that we read about them people taking up stones to stone the Lord Jesus and he escapes from their hands, he slips out some way or another, but this time he hangs around. Notice what he says. Verse 32, he says, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? All of these things that I've done. All of these things you've seen, you've been around. Why are you picking up stones to stone me? For which one of the works that I have done are you going to kill me for? They said, we're not killing you for the works. They liked the works. They liked seeing their family and their friends healed. They liked seeing people raised from the dead. They liked being miraculously fed. They enjoyed all of the works of the Lord Jesus that he accomplished. We're not going to kill you for a work. No. We'd kill you for blasphemy. Now, brings up something that was written in their law. He turns their law back onto them because he knows these people know the law. And we talk about that. We talk about the Old Testament scripture. They know the Old Testament Scripture, and they know the Old Testament Scripture to be the inspired Word of God. So the Lord Jesus says, okay, well, let's talk about this for a second then. It says in your law, and this is 4, I said, you are gods. Now, where is he talking about there? Well, if you care to turn there, if you would like to, he's quoting a portion from Psalm 82. Psalm 82 in verse 6, we read these words, I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. 82, the point the Lord Jesus is trying to drive home, was written to the judges of Israel. And they were not really gods in the sense of being deity. They were men who represented God as they judged. They were men to whom the Word of God came during that time, but they were still just men. They were not deity. They were called little g gods, sons of the Most High. But we know that they were just men. We know that they were not deity because Psalm 82 and verse 2 says this, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? God never judges unjustly, and God never shows partiality. So we know that these are just men. And then Psalm 82, 7 speaks of their death, and we know that God can never die. So the Lord Jesus is driving home this point. He says, hey, listen, there were these judges in Israel who were called little g gods. And you would have called them that because you know the Scripture. And he says here again at the end of verse 35, speaking of the infallibility of Scripture, Scripture cannot be broken. So just in case you ever wondered where the Lord Jesus stands on the Word of God, he stands that it's infallible, that it can't be broken, that it's all going to be fulfilled. This group of people that he's speaking to, they know that as well. He said, so if you consider these unjust judges to be gods, again, little g gods, how can you possibly say that I, the Son of God, and he says this here in, you'll pardon me, in verse 36, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world? I'm the one. I'm consecrated by God. I've been sent into this world by him. And you're going to say that I'm blaspheming because I called myself the Son of God? But yet you'll call these corrupt judges gods? How am I blaspheming? Then the Lord Jesus begins to appeal to them on the works that he's done. He says, look at my works. Look at the record that's before you. He says in verse 37, if I am not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe me. See for yourself. Judge for yourself. But I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know, this is verse 38, and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. A very crude sports analogy with you for just a minute. When I was teaching and coaching, we would always tell our football team to, you know, look at the scoreboard when the game was over. There might be some team come into town that was bigger and faster and stronger, better than we were. And then at the end of the game, when we had won the game and the other team is really just trying to figure out what happened, how did this little nothing of a football team that we should have easily just plastered all over the place, how did they beat us? They just look up there at the scoreboard. We scored more points than you did. That's representative of the work that we put into it. That's a very crude example, and the Lord Jesus is not in the process or in the business of scoring points, obviously. But he's saying, look at the works. Look at what has happened. If you don't believe me, believe the works. And the ultimate goal is so that you can see I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Look at the evidence and you'll see that I am who I say that I am. He's already won the victory. And he was there. And he had spoken very plainly to them. And they wanted to arrest him. So we read in verse 39 that he escaped from their hands. And Jesus knows that his time is short. So in verses 40 to 42, we read that he went back to where it really all began. Verse 40 says, he went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many people came to him. And they said, John did not do a single sign. And that was not John's business, right? John was not in the business of working signs. John's entire whole work that was given to him by God was to point to the Son of God. And he did. John very clearly, as the Lord Jesus approached him one day there at the Jordan, John pointed to him. He says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. John didn't do a thing as far as a sign is done. But every word he spoke of Jesus was true. They said every word he spoke of this man was true. And we see that many believed on him there. That I do look forward to when the time comes to be in heaven, as I look forward to meeting some of these people. Some of these people, we've never even heard their names. What was it like when the Lord Jesus came back across the Jordan there at the end of his earthly ministry after he had given the thing there at the Feast of Dedication, he'd given his talk there? What was it like to hear them give their testimony and to say how they came to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior? What a wonderful time that will be. So in the last couple of minutes here, you know, so what? We always like to think a little bit about a so what. Well, when I read this portion of Scripture and as I've studied on it a little bit, I really couldn't help but think of Job. And you might be familiar with the book of Job. It's probably the oldest book that we have in the canon of Scripture. And these people were really wanting to know, here in this time of the Lord Jesus, they were really wanting to know very plainly, are you the Messiah? The Jewish nation had been looking for this one, this promised one from God. Well, Job was looking for one too in his book. Job lost everything. Job lost his children. He lost his home. He lost his wealth. Job lost a lot. There are many people right now that can relate to some of those things. And Job knew he was dealing with God. And he knew that he needed some help. And Job was looking for, as the King James says, he's looking for a daysman. He said, I need someone who can put his hand on God and his other hand on me. I need someone to be my go-between. Exactly what these people had in the Lord Jesus. That's exactly what you and I have in the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul wrote to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:5. He said, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. This one who is fully a man, just like you and I with flesh and bones, separate, part, completely holy, never sinned once at all, because he was at the same time a fully man, fully God. And so we have this one who can bridge that gap, so to speak, who can stand between us and who can stand between God. Tell God this, this is my sheep. I know Paul Bonner. He's mine. You this morning, your place, are you secure in Jesus? You know, if this pandemic hasn't taught us but one thing, surely it's taught us all how quickly things change and how frail life really is. Many people have died during the same time. Many have slipped into eternity from various other things as well. Have died. Many things have become insecure for a lot of people. Many people have found themselves in a position of change in a hurry. Well, you and your soul. The Lord Jesus is very clear. If you'll put your faith and your trust in Him to be your Savior, you don't have to worry about change. He's got you. You are secure. You don't have to worry about life. You have it. It's eternal. And you don't have to worry about death, because no, not at all, never will you perish. And there's nothing that will be able to separate you from Him. If you don't know Him as your own this morning, I implore you to take the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Scripture says that today is the day of salvation, and it's absolutely right. Countless slip into eternity every single day. What if the rapture were to occur? What if the Lord Jesus came to get His sheep? What if the Good Shepherd came back today and took His sheep home? Where would you be? Would you be with the sheep? Are you one of His? Or would you be left behind? There's difficult questions to ask, but a question that's necessary for every man, woman, boy, and girl to answer. And the only answer, if you're looking for true peace, if you're looking for real security, if you're looking for life everlasting, if you're looking for the forgiveness of sins, freedom from bondage and judgment, the only answer is the lovely Lord Jesus. He's altogether lovely and able to supply you with more than you could ever want or need, including the greatest need any of us have, the need of a Savior. Won't you take Him as your own today? Thank you for joining us. Again, we would invite you, when all of this is behind us, we are located at 3270 Main Street in Millbrook, Alabama. We would love to have you join us, Central Bible Chapel, if you don't already have a church home. 11 o'clock every Sunday morning for the Family Bible Hour. We'd love to see you. Show you from Scripture, again, how you can know a home in heaven for secure, for sure. Thank you for joining us, and we'll close in prayer. Our Father, we thank You this morning again for a time to look into Your Word. We thank You for the great blessings that we find in it, for the security of the believer. We thank You for the great love that You love us with, that You want us, Father, to be Your own, that we can be Your sheep. We can know true peace and life everlasting. Father, we thank You again for the time. We thank You for the surety of Your Word. As Your Son Himself has said, Scripture cannot be broken, that it is absolutely infallible, and we thank You for that. We thank You again for the gift of the lovely Lord Jesus. We'd ask Your blessing, Your help on us throughout our day today, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.